Psalm 127 is the builder's psalm, and it Bible might say a song of degrees for Solomon. You might have that inscription in your Bible above that psalm. And that lets us know that David wrote this psalm for his wise son in whom he so greatly rejoiced. And our, if you've ever read the book of the Song of Solomon, you will know that Solomon was also known by another name. Do you know what that name is? Well, in the Song of Solomon, you will know that Solomon was also known by another name. And Preacher is the book of Ecclesiastes, brother, so you're wrong. That's one strike. Also, God talked about him. You remember the first baby between David and Bathsheba was the result of man's efforts, man's lust, not love. And what happened to that child? It died. God forgave David and Bathsheba, and you need to know under the Old Testament law, David and Bathsheba should have been stoned to death, but the sovereignty of God, he chose to take the child and allow David to live. David repented. David and Bathsheba got married. She got pregnant. Thank God she was a mother who brought her child to full term and brought fruit from her womb. And that child's name was Solomon, but God named him Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And we find that introduced in the second verse where we read, he giveth his beloved sheep. Or sleep. He giveth his beloved sleep. We often say of a person who is sleeping, they look so what? Peaceful. And that is what the name Solomon means. Peaceful. In a moment, we're going to discover tonight how to live a truly peaceful life in this sin-filled, darkening world in which we're living. I'm going to read the 127th Psalm, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What is, or who is the focus of this psalm upon? The Lord. And I want to draw your attention to the very first verses in each one of the Psalms of Ascent that we studied so far, beginning in verse 1, beginning in Psalm 120. If you look at all of the first verses, Psalm 120, verse 1, I cried unto the Lord. Psalm 121, 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Psalm 122, 1, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 123, unto thee will I lift up mine eyes. Psalm 124, 1, if it had not been the Lord. Psalm 125, 1, they that trust in the Lord. Psalm 126, 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity. Psalm 127, 1, except the Lord build the house. Who is the one that's being lauded in each of these psalms? God. Now remember, Psalms 120 through 134 are considered the Psalms of Ascent, and as they would travel to Jerusalem, they would go a distance, they would stop on their travel, they would sing one of these psalms. When they got to the temple, there were 15 steps leading up to the altar, And so on each step, the priest would stop, and on each step, the priest would sing one of these psalms. There was a moment, if you will, where they stepped up, they stopped, they sang. There was a pause. They stepped, they stopped, they sang. There was a pause. Do you realize how many songs were sung in that worship service? 15. And we complain if we get 3. And so, it says a lot about worship, doesn't it? They were there to worship. And part of worship is singing praise to the Lord. And so, what do you think that God is trying or desiring to teach us through these psalms and by their example? It is that we are to be living such a life that at every halting step, we stop to sing a new song to the Lord. And how many of you would agree with me that tonight, when this day ends for all of us and we go home, that is a halting step? What are we going to do when we go home? We are going to sit down. If you're in Jerry's household, you're going to eat a bowl of ice cream. Okay? You are going to. But at some point, you are going to sit down. You are going to stop. You are going to say, whew, this day is done. Okay? Just imagine now you come home, and as you reach the step, as you reach the door, at the end of each day, you sing a new song unto the Lord. If we were to do that, if we were to truly give our hearts to God in worship, if we were to truly sing a new song, what do you think might happen or might take place in us spiritually speaking? Who is our focus going to be on? It's not going to be on gun smoke. It's not going to be on my bowl of ice cream. It's the things you're going to do. But who comes first? God. Would God be honored by that? Yeah. What is the one thing that is both a privilege and a necessity for God's people? And that's for us. What is a privilege and a necessity for us is to have God's blessing. It's what God can do. I don't know about you, but I need God's blessing on my life. What about you? It is a privilege. Because who am I that I should receive it? I am a sinner who has committed heinous crimes against God. I have been saved by His grace, yet I still sin. I don't want to sin. The very thing I don't want to do, that I do. The good that I want to do, that I don't do. We all can identify with the Apostle Paul. Amen? And so for God to bless you, for God to bless me, it is an extreme privilege of amazing grace. But it is also a necessity because I cannot say a word, lift my finger, see, hear, eat, do anything. I ate ice cream, I ain't going to taste it without God's what? Blessing. And so we labor in vain if we do not have the Lord's blessing. That's what the psalm is teaching. And one of the things that I think we often fail to realize is that each of us is building a life. You're still here. Your life is not over. We are still building. And the best way to build a successful Christian life is to lay down a brick of obedience every day. When I first really got into reading the Bible, when I first really began to be convicted by God, and this was going way back in the, I'm in the way back machine. I'm 18 years old, and God is dealing with this young punk of a kid. And as I read the Bible, I thought, this is just so much. So I came to a point where I realized I needed to pray in order to read. And I said, foolishly, not even realizing what I was doing, God, whatever you show me today, that I will obey. Little did I realize he was going to show me what a rotten person I was, and I was going to have a lot to confess, and I was going to have to obey. And God would show me something, and I would say, I don't want to do that. It's going to make me have to give up that. But what had I prayed? And God would say, do you want to be a man of your word? I don't know about you, but my daddy always raised me, whatever you say, that you will do. You will be a man of your word. That's how I was raised. So it's only natural then for God to pick up on that and say, do you want to be a man of your word? Yes. Well, now that I'm ancient, and 18 is way back yonder, and laying this brick of obedience every day, I am where I am by the grace of God, but for the grace of God. Does obedience cost? Yes. It is relinquishing your will for God's will. The greatest example, of course, is Christ. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A brick of obedience. All of us will labor to use our strength and skill. We're doing that. We've done that to build the best life possible for us. But if we do not seek the Lord, if we do not follow God and allow His Spirit to be the motivating force, the master builder in our lives, we will come to the end of our days and we will have labored in vain. That's what we're going to discover. And that's how it was, if you'll remember, with the builders at the Tower of Babel. They said in Genesis 11 and 4, go to, let us build a city and a tower. Let us. Their focus was all on them, and God was not at all in any of their thoughts. They worked. They strived to build that city and tower, but they labored in vain. Because God said. And do you know that God is going to say about you and I? We may say such and such, but God said. And God said, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. How many of you have ever begun something and then have it end in frustration? Why did it end in frustration? Because you were laboring in vain, and God, by His grace, confounded the whole situation. That's how it is in some lives, if you will, of those who reside inside the church. They haven't allowed the Lord to do the building. And it's not only the lives in the church, it can sometimes be the church itself. They're not allowing the Lord to do the building. And as a result, homes are now ruined. Listen, when one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, Somebody lied. Whatever happened to "Until Death Do Us Part"? When we do not fulfill that which we promised God, how many of you have ever made a promise to God that you did not fulfill? Somebody lied. How many times has God made a promise to you that he did not fulfill? Never. We promise God things, but God never does. They toiled at Babel because the Lord was against them. Now, if you've ever begun a project and you're facing frustration from the moment you begin and it ends in frustration and accomplishes nothing, guess who was not in that project? Guess who, you know, it's easy to say, well, God blessed me. God told me to do this. That's easy. Some people say that just because that's Christianese. They know this about them deep down. But after all, I'm supposed to be a good Christian, so I'll give God the blame. God told me, and God didn't tell you. And you labor in vain. Because except the Lord build the house, what does your Bible say? They labor in vain. You know, some churches labor in vain. Some people, Christian people, labor in vain. They forsake the commandments of God. They go out to build a life. They show up in church every Sunday, but they never allow God to touch their heart, and their lives are in ruins because God is not in their building. At Babylon, they labored in vain, but Solomon sought the Lord. He asked for wisdom, if you'll remember, and God granted him his request. Therefore, Solomon was blessed. Remember, that's a privilege and a necessity. So if you want to receive the privilege and you want to have that necessity that we've all need, you better seek God first. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What did Solomon teach? Trust in the Lord with all your what? Lean not on your what? In all your ways what? Trust, lean, acknowledge. And if you don't do that, guess what? You're laboring in vain. And so, without God, say this with me, without God, we are nothing. We are nothing. Jesus took it a step further. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. Do you really believe that? Now, I'm sure you'll all agree with me. Much can be done by man. And in our lifetime, we have seen and we have witnessed some marvelous achievements of men, haven't we? I mean, Jerry Jones down there in Dallas, Texas, built a $1 billion stadium. The team stinks, but they make money. Hand over fist. Okay? But the team's a joke. He's created something that's out of this world, but he's laboring in vain. And note what the Bible says here in verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. How many of you have ever built something? You said, when we get this done, we really going to enjoy this. And I'm going to back up for just a moment to tell you what churches do in the north. Here's what churches do in the north. Now, you don't do this in the south very often. Sometimes they do. But in the north, they get this idea, what we need is a pavilion. And they'll build a pavilion. And do you know how often they use their pavilion? Once. Because the first time they use it, they realize there's flies out there. It's too hot out here. It's too far to carry the food. Why, if we would have stayed in the church, we had padded seating, we had air conditioning. Do you realize there are a lot of empty pavilions sitting around northern churches that never get used? They built it, they used it once, and that was the end of it. $25,000-$30,000 of labor in vain. Sometimes we hear talk of we need this or we need that. If we needed it, God would supply it. If we go out to get it because we think we need it, we're not going to use it. It's just the reality. But in your own life, think of it, something that you built that you said, maybe it was a gazebo, maybe it was something you said, boy, when we get this built, we're going to use it. And you haven't used it at all. Or maybe you can count on your hand the number of times you've used it, but you really thought, I need this, I'm going to do this, and it's going to be wonderful. We think about laboring in vain. Sometimes it's a decision we make. Let me tell you about a decision that I made without seeking God. My wife and I leased two Jeeps one time. They was brand new. They was nice, Jerry. And we leased them. And we was paying through the nose for the lease. And I said, we need to get out of this lease. And I called this car dealer. And he said, oh, come on down. We can get you out of those leases. And for the next 7 years, we were upside down in a car payment because some person who ought to have known better leaned on himself and not upon God, and God was not in it, and so Pastor Don paid for it. And boy, did he pay for it. Not only did we lease those Jeeps, the red Jeep, the very first night we were driving it home, I hit a deer. Now in the north, when you hit a deer, your car is damaged beyond repair. They fixed it. And blew the radiator out. About 3 months later, my dear bride hit a deer, and it had to be fixed again. As I say, we were laboring in vain, and God showed me what a fool I was. So you live and you learn. But the reason we were there is because we did not trust, I did not lean, and I did not acknowledge. And so God confounded the whole grand idea and plan. And I learned a valuable lesson. So perhaps maybe in your lifetime you can think of something where you didn't trust, lean, and acknowledge, and you paid a value. You learned a lesson the hard way. Now, I've always learned through the school of hard knocks. Now, a man can both labor and watch, but without the Lord, he has accomplished nothing. That's what verses 1 and 2 teach us. And one day, we've got an appointment. I talked about this a couple Sunday nights ago. You have an appointment. It's the most important appointment of your life. It's more important than your heart doctor appointment. It's more important than any medical appointment you have. You have an appointment. One day, you're going to stand before God. So then every one of us will give an account of himself to the Lord. And on the day we stand before the Lord, in that moment when he looks upon us, we are going to know whether we labored in vain or not. How many people do you know who are in this generation of Christians who make excuses for not obeying God? Who justify their sin for disobedience rather than praising God for the opportunity to be obedient who do not receive the privilege and the necessity of God's hand of blessing on their life simply because their focus is on nothing but their whims and their own fancies. You see, all of us have to ask ourselves hard questions if we're ever hope to grow spiritually. And there are many who claim the Lord is in it because self was their focus. Do you realize we are very good at speaking Christianese? But at home is who we really are. And some of us are so quick to give God the credit. Really, we're giving God the blame. But we're quick to give God the credit for something that we wanted all along. Because the focus of the whole deal was us, not God. It began in us, it began with us, and it's going to end with us. But God was never in the plan to begin with. How many of you have asked God, oh Lord, dear God, please bless me in what I'm doing? Now, do we need God's blessing in what we do? Yes. But we must start with God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What is your will for my situation? So we must trust, we must lean, and we must acknowledge God first. God must be first. If God is not first, no matter what we try to do, we are laboring in vain. That's what the Bible is trying to teach us. You know, and if you think about the parable of the talents, the one man had five, and he went and he employed them. In other words, how did he employ them? He trusted, he leaned, and he acknowledged God. He said, God, what do you want me to do with these five talents? And God directed him, and he invested those talents. And the Bible teaches us that God graced him, gave him a privilege. He blessed him with the necessity of five more talents. And then the one man who had two, he didn't have as many as the man who had five, and God giveth to all men liberally. God knows the blessings you can handle and the blessings you cannot. And so one man only had two, but he too employed them. He went and he said, God, I've got these two. What do you want me to do? And God told him, and he went and he employed them, and he gained two more. And what did God say of them? Well done, thou faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But then there was the one man who had one. Who is God that I should seek him? Who is God to demand that I honor him? Who is God to demand of me? Who is God that I should seek his will for my life? Who is God? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this one talent. I'm going to bury it. When he comes, I'm going to say, Lord, you're a hard man. I don't want to be obedient. I want to be disobedient. I don't want to have to follow your word. I don't want to do what you say. Here's the talent you gave me. What did God say of him? Cast him out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Now, the one talent we all have been given is this life, with its innate talents and abilities that God placed in you at birth. And you have a life. What are you doing with it? Are you laboring in vain, or are you laboring for God? And he was cast out because he built in vain. That's why he was cast out. That's what the covetous rich man did in Luke 12. His crops yielded him a great harvest, if you'll remember. And because men can sometimes accomplish great things, he sat back and he said, I've got this abundance. What shall I do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to build a bigger and a better barn. And God called that man a fool, if you'll remember. And he said, and Jesus taught it, tonight your very life is going to be required from you. And I don't think any fools are going to be found in heaven. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God called the man a fool. And the Lord told him this very night, your soul would be lost. And so when he stood before the Lord, can you imagine being this man? There he is. He's been called to account. And he looks like Swiss cheese because he's full of holes. There isn't a thing that he can say that is going to get it. There's an excuse that he can give. He's looking into the face of all truth. All truth is looking at him. He's looking into the white, holy light of God, and there's nothing he can say. Now listen, every one of us can give an excuse that sounds plausible among us. But we have the mind of what? Men. But there isn't a single excuse we'll be able to give to God for why we did not do what he asked us to do. And so that man labored. He was a great farmer. But he labored in vain. He had nothing to show for all of his labor. And that's how some folks live today. They chase their own desires. And when you chase your own desires, it's like running after the wind. Go out here tonight. Tell me, which one of us can catch the wind? Which one of us can control the wind of Green Valley? And it's when you chase your own desires, that's what you're doing. You're running after the wind. Some people work and work and work, and all they do is put their money into their pocket filled with holes. They have nothing to show for all their work, all their strategizing, all their planning. They never have enough. What is God's commandment? The first tenth belongs to who? Him. It's holy unto the Lord, and you cannot take what is holy unto the Lord and spend it in your own way. You can't labor in vain. And many people are laboring in vain tonight. All the world over. Some are Christians, some sit in the house of God. And so all of us have got to ask ourselves hard questions. Again, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to become all that God wants you to be, you need to lay a brick of obedience down every single day. What's your brick of obedience that you've put down today? And because that brick of obedience says that the Lord is the architect of your life. And so the question we almost ask ourselves is, the Lord the architect of my life? At the end of my days, will my labor be found fruitful? Let me take my administrative assistant for a moment. Do you realize she works her full hind end off here in this church? I mean, she puts in more hours than anybody in this church. She labors all the time. But if, and only her and God can answer this, if the labor is for her and not for God, she's laboring in vain. Okay? If she trusts in herself, if she leans on herself, if she only acknowledges herself, if she says, I've got all this work to do, and nobody can do it but me. Well, the focus is on her. She's out of her mind because she's laboring in vain. The same can be said for the pastor, for the member, for the deacon. If we don't use the talents and ask God how we're to employ those talents in our life, we will have labored in vain. Let's take one of our sisters, the artist, talented beyond measure. Well, I have heard it said of her, she's got more talent than anybody has a right to. But if the talent is just for her, look at me, look what I can create, look what I can do. She's labored in vain. No one can sing like Brother Marty. I mean, just imagine. Now, Marty never shares his age. That's his right. But the man still carries a tune. I know some old people whose wives say when they sing, I've got to move out. I can't take it. But Marty leads us in song. And his voice is strong. And it's powerful. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And it's awesome. And it's a privilege to hear him sing. I remember when I first came here, my dear sister, now departed, Marie Souter, as she listened to the tapes of our music, she said, "Boy, you've got a singing fool in that church. He is awesome." That's Northern Neck ease for he's really something special. Over in the Northern Neck, they say if you're a great character, boy, he's a mess. I don't know if they say that in Southwest Virginia, but if they say you're a mess, that's a good thing. When they said he was a singing fool, that was a great thing. And so she loved to receive the DVDs of our services because she could listen to Marty sing. How wonderful. But if it's just for Marty, and it's not for God, he will have labored in vain. We think of our church. In this church on every Sunday, do you realize how much talent, how much resources, how much grace that God has placed in this church? We are blessed beyond measure. But are we using that for the upbuilding of his kingdom? Or are we too often found criticizing and complaining and whining and griping? You see, those things say we're building for ourselves. It's about me. If it's about God. Could you imagine on Sunday morning if Brother Marty and I, 1, 2, 3, 4, that means we've got to go up and down those steps 3.5 times. If Brother Marty and I were to stop on each step and we sang a congregational song, and we did that 15 times, do you think the church would be rejoicing? Or do you think they'd be complaining? It says, it speaks about the heart of a church. Understand that. Imagine being here during the time when they're called together and on each step the priest stopped to sing a new song. And imagine you being one of those, is this music ever going to end? Would God be pleased by that? The man who had 5 talents gained 5 more. The man who had 2 gained 2 more. The man who had 1 gained nothing because it was all about him. Question we have to ask for ourselves. Collectively, the question we have to ask for our church, are we allowing God to do the building? A poet by the name of Phineas Fletcher wrote this in 1584. And I believe the words that he wrote are as true today as they were in 1584. If God build not the house and lay the groundwork sure, whoever build it cannot stand one stormy day. If God not be the city's shield, if he be not their bars and wall, In vain is watchtower, men and all. To me, I think that's poignant. I think he's right on. Except the Lord build the house. This house, your house, his house. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain to build it. Listen. How many of you realize the privilege it is to be saved? That if you were to close your eyes tonight, you're with Jesus in heaven. And you can look back down from heaven and say, ha ha, preacher, I know more about Jesus than you ever will. Until you get here. But the key to living a truly peaceful life in a sin-filled world is simply this. Lay down a brick of obedience. Lay one down every day. And then you will know that you are following God. You won't have to say it and wonder if you really are. How many of you have said, I think I'm following God. I hope I'm following God. I'm following God. Am I really following God? If you put down a brick of obedience every day, you know you're following. That's the key to living a truly peaceful life. To be able to say, all is well between me and God because I'm obeying. Now, what did Jesus say? If ye love me, you will keep my commandments. Are you a commandment keeper? See, if you want to grow in your walk with God, then you must allow the Lord to do the building. And that must mean we all must be honest with ourselves. We must ask ourselves the hard questions. And we must be honest with the answers. And if we can ask ourselves the hard questions, and be honest with ourselves, we will know that when we stand before God, we will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you cannot be honest with yourself, guess who else you are not honest with? And then you will know that you are building a life in vain. Brother James, would you close us in prayer tonight?